God's Word, so turn to in your Bibles to page 1051 if you have a church Bible, to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to read the first eight verses. It's a parable Jesus is telling us, telling a story to those who are listening to his disciples, a parable to show them, as it says in verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen, this is Jesus, listen to what the unjust judge says. Listen to those words that he's just said. Because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Listen to those words. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, his people, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I'm just going to come and open up those words to us.
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you. Let me pray before I start. Let's bow our heads and I'll say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the words of the Lord Jesus, that they're life and truth. And so we pray that you'd help us to hear from him this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do you please keep that passage open, page 1051, in your church Bible. I want us to think for a minute about this topic of asking or longing for justice. 1989 saw the Hillsborough disaster, in which 96 people died at a crush in a football stadium. It still remains the worst disaster in British sporting history. In the following days, that terrible, terrible event, the police fed stories to the media, suggesting that it was some of the fans and some of their drunkenness and disorderliness that had caused the crush. However, it soon became clear that a decision by the police commander on the day to open an exit gate because of overcrowding had in fact contributed to making the crush much worse than it otherwise would have been. Since that time, since 1989, the families of those who died have been pushing for justice, pushing for someone to be held account for the mistakes that were made on that day. And even today, their campaign goes on. You may have seen in the media back in November, there was another attempt to prosecute the police commander who was in charge on the day of the Hillsborough disaster. Longing for justice is also part and parcel of being a Christian. When we accept the gospel of Christ, or if you've accepted the gospel of Christ today, we see that it's a message of humanity turning away from God our Creator. That actually all of us by nature are people who are unjust people. We've taken control of God's world, but we've given him no thanks or praise or or given him anything that he deserves as our Creator. The Christian gospel tells us that all of us deserve to be called to account for the way that we've treated God. And that one day that Jesus will return and bring that justice and that punishment. But wonderfully, the Christian gospel doesn't just tell us that. It also tells us that in his great love and mercy towards us, God has made it possible for us to be safe when Jesus returns on that day. Not because we're any better than anyone else, but because in his love, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve, so that we can look forward to that day with our punishment already having been taken. And not just that, but look forward to eternal and everlasting life. And so Christians are people who long for justice to be done. They're people who realize that our world, ourselves, are unjust people. Our world is messed up. We long for Jesus to return and do justice, to make everything new. Like the Hillsborough families pushing the authorities for justice for their families, their loved ones who died, Christians are people who ask God in prayer to do justice. They ask God for Jesus to return and bring justice. Now, if you were here last week, we looked at the passage immediately before this in Luke's Gospel, and Jesus makes it clear in that passage that there's going to be a long delay before his return to bring justice. And we know that that's the case. Here we are, 2,000 years after these words were spoken, and yet Jesus hasn't yet returned. And we're told of the reason for this in the Bible. God tells us that he's being patient, waiting for more and more people to turn to Christ for salvation. But just as the Hillsborough families must have asked themselves over the, whatever it is, 30 years or so since that terrible disaster happened, well, is it worth continuing pressing for justice? Is it worth asking for justice? So Jesus knows that with such a long delay until his return, that his people need encouragement to keep asking God to bring the justice that he's promised. And that's what this story is here to do today. And in fact, it's all contributing to Luke's purpose in writing his gospel. We read on the very opening page of Luke's gospel that he's written this gospel, that we'd be certain that Jesus really is the fulfillment of all God's promises made in the Old Testament. And as a result of that we'd get behind what God is doing in this world at the moment as we wait for Jesus' return. He's waiting patiently for more and more people to hear the message about Jesus and turn to him. So I've summarized the message of today's passage in a couple of points. Firstly, God will certainly bring justice at Jesus' coming. So Jesus tells this story about a judge, and we're told that he neither feared God nor cared what people thought in verse 2. He's a judge. He's a powerful person. He's been entrusted to decide disputes. He has powers to order people to do things in order to resolve those disputes. But we're told that he doesn't fear God. I suppose in today's terms, you'd say that he wasn't accountable to anybody. If you have a problem with your local job centre or at the benefits office or with a staff member in a supermarket, you can ask to see the manager, can't you? That's what you do. You try to get the manager to resolve what the staff member is not giving you and what you want. But this judge doesn't listen to any manager. This judge doesn't even listen to God himself. So he's not accountable. But not only that, he doesn't care what people think. I don't know if you've had the situation where you've bought something on Amazon which turns out to be absolutely terrible. Perhaps you try and get some redress they ignore you or whatever. And so maybe you've even left somebody a one-star rating on Amazon. Has anyone done that? Sometimes you come across products, don't you, and you see all these terrible one-star ratings and you think, I'm never going to go anywhere near buying that. But this judge, you could give him as many one-star ratings as you liked. You could put as many reviews on Amazon about how terrible he is, but he doesn't care. He absolutely doesn't care. It's not going to make a jot of difference whether you're satisfied with his product or not. So it's a pretty terrible situation to be in then, isn't it, for this lady? She's with somebody who's got a lot of power over her to tell her to do things. He's a man who gives a terrible service and doesn't care about it. And there's no one to complain to. We sometimes have situations in this country, don't we, where government fails really badly. I don't know, one that sprang to mind was the universal credit blunder a few years ago, where the government was introducing a new benefit system. And a lot of people found themselves without any money, didn't they, for a number of weeks. And they had to rely on friends and family, charity, to help them out. But even in that case, people were able to complain, weren't they? Complained to their MPs, they got raised in Parliament. Eventually, the government did get round to starting to address the problem. I think there's still problems in the universal credit system. But there's a prospect for change, those problems that beset people being addressed. But in the situation with this widow and the judge, there's absolutely no prospect, really, of change whatsoever, is there? There's nothing that it seems that you can do. So you've got the judge, and you've got the widow in verse 3. In the society of the time, the widows were among the most vulnerable people. Unlike today, there was no social security system. There was no prospect of a widow working. They were entirely dependent on their nearest male relative for even their basic needs to be met. And we're not told that this widow even had any male relatives to help her out. The only person that she seems to have is this judge. And it seems also that she's got someone out to get her, doesn't she? She talks about an adversary in verse 3. She's got someone who's on her case, and not for good. So it's a pretty disastrous situation for this widow. The prospects of anything changing for the better seem absolutely minuscule. Well, what's going to happen in this story? And the big surprise of this story that Jesus tells us is that the widow does get justice. As we would expect in verse 4, for some time he refused. How long? Jesus doesn't tell us, but we can imagine it was a very long time, don't we? But actually, in the end, the surprise of this story is that this woman does get what she's seeking for. The judge says, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. He's probably not being serious about that, is he? What prospect does a widow, a vulnerable widow, have of attacking a powerful judge? It seems that his reason for giving her justice in the end is entirely self-interested. It's not that he's changed and he's suddenly decided to become accountable. It's not that he's started to care about her as a person. It's not that he's seen the injustice of the situation and decided to mend his ways. The only reason that he decides to give her justice is selfish. He just wants her to go away and leave him alone. But justice he does give her. He gives her some kind of redress and some kind of help against the person who's her adversary, who's her enemy. And so, Jesus wants us to draw a conclusion from this. Look what he says in verse 6, and Stuart highlighted this for us. Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring around justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. So the implication of the story is really clear, isn't it? If even this widow in such a terrible situation gets justice because she keeps going and asking the one person who can give it to her, then will not God give justice to his people who ask him persistently and perseveringly to give justice to him? Because God is so much better than this judge, isn't he? God is accountable. God works for the good of others. He's so loving. He cares about people. God always does what's right. He couldn't be more different from this judge. If even this judge ends up giving justice, then surely God will bring justice. And we see that the justice that God will bring will be when Jesus returns. We see in verse 8 that Jesus then starts talking about when the Son of Man comes. That's his way of referring to himself. The way that God is going to finally bring justice is by sending his son Jesus to return and bring justice. So that's the first thing to take for this passage. We can be absolutely sure that God will make things right one day, that he will send his son, and that he will make all things right. He will right everything that's wrong about our world. He will answer the prayers of his people who persistently ask him for Jesus to return. So I think that makes the application for us quite simple as well, and quite obvious, isn't it? Maybe not obvious to do, but it's obvious, I think, what we are supposed to do in light of this, or what Jesus would encourage us to do. And that is to keep praying for God to bring this justice, or to start praying for it if we've never started in the first place. I just want to say a bit about why that's important. I said that at the beginning, that looking forward or praying for Jesus' return is consistent with Christian faith. It's consistent with realizing that our world is messed up and unjust. That's what the Christian gospel tells us, and that we need Jesus to sort it out. And so actually to stop asking God for Jesus' return, or to never even think to look forward to Jesus' return, for someone who is a Christian, could be a serious way of wandering away from Christian faith, couldn't it? It could be that someone is losing their grip on the gospel. If they're starting to not realize why it needs to be the case that Jesus needs to return at all. So it's important for us to do, and yet Jesus knows that all Christians will face the temptation to do just that, to stop looking forward to the return of Christ, to stop asking God for it, to never have started in the first place, perhaps. We're told, as Stuart highlighted in verse 1, that Jesus tells this parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That shows that we must be in danger of giving up praying or looking forward to Jesus' return, doesn't it? That's why Jesus needed to tell his followers this parable. Two particular things, I think, that can draw us away from looking forward to Jesus' return, from wanting it, from praying for it, are distraction and discouragement. We can get distracted in lots of ways. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, talks about the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Cares of this life, like ill health, like money worries, like family problems. Deceitfulness of riches, when we're doing well in life, when we have lots of money, when there's no problems for us, when everything seems to be fine, when we're doing well at school. Or even desires for other things. There are many good causes that we can throw ourselves into in this life, aren't there? Tackling poverty or injustice. All of these things can consume our energy. They can make our focus here and now, so that we neglect or forget about what Jesus says about his return. Our prayers can become entirely focused on the here and now, the present that's so pressing for us in our lives. And so that we forget or we neglect to pray about and look forward to Jesus' return. It's so easy to forget, isn't it, that things won't be finally put right until Jesus returns. There may be many good things that happen in this world to right injustices, but things will not be fully and finally put right until Jesus returns. And so it's something that Christians need to keep praying for. So that's distraction. I think another way that Christians can stop praying for Jesus' return, take their eyes off doing so, is through discouragement. Even though Jesus is with Christians, the normal experience of being a Christian and as we await Jesus' return is one of suffering, isn't it? It's one of suffering. While we share in Jesus' sufferings, while we share in his ongoing work of trusting his gospel, and bringing it to a world. Jesus takes us through suffering in our present experience to refine us as his people, to change our character so that we become more like him and so that we value the things that he values. He burns away those character which aren't pleasing to him. And that can be painful. There's lots of things in life, aren't there, that we want and perhaps we even keep asking for. But as time goes on, if we don't get them, then we conclude that we're not going to get them at all. Maybe that's a particular standard of living that we'd really love. Maybe it's a marriage partner, maybe it's a particular job. Maybe you'd love to have a child. We can ask for all those things, and sometimes we'll end up not getting them. And it's easy to think the same way about Jesus' return. If you've been asking God for it for years and years and years, and it's still not happened. There's part of us that wants to think, well, perhaps it's not going to happen at all. Discouragement is a real danger for Christians, isn't it? That's why Jesus told us this parable, to encourage Christians to keep praying. Not just that, but it's also right, isn't it? It's right for Christians to do this. It's right, coming back to that example I gave at the beginning, for the Hillsborough families to push for justice. It's right for justice to be done. It's right that those families have some justice for things that were done wrong on that day, which led to so many people dying. And it's right that God's people keep pushing God, keep asking him to do justice. This story shows us, doesn't it, that we can be so much more confident than this widow could, that we will get the justice that we ask for. If this persistent widow got justice from an unaccountable one-star judge, because the only thing she did, the only thing that she could do, which is keep asking him for it, then how much more will God, who is perfectly good, perfectly just, and perfectly kind, one day deliver on his promise to make all things right with our world? And so, friends, I'd encourage us to hear the encouragement of this story, challenge of this story, to lift our eyes from the things that distract us, the things that discourage us from praying for Jesus' return. And let's start praying for Jesus' return. I've been really challenged myself as I think about this passage, how seldom I do that. Perhaps out of a desire to pray for important things like the gospel to go out, for more and more people to hear the gospel and become Christians. But we shouldn't even pray for those things which we should pray for at the expense of praying for Jesus to return, for longing that it would be soon. Let's lift our eyes and our prayers from the real challenges that all of us face in our lives to praying that Jesus would return and make all things right. And this isn't something that we have to battle with alone, is it? It's something that we can help each other doing by coming to church. There's a prayer meeting on Friday morning. There's Bible study groups with opportunities to pray. It's very hard to keep going praying on our own, isn't it? So let's use those opportunities that there are at church to encourage one another to pray. And let's make those not just about the needs of today, important that those are, but let's also pray that Jesus will return, and let's keep doing that. It may be that there's someone here and you're thinking, well, what is all this about? Why on earth would I want Jesus to return? Is Jesus really alive today? It's lovely that you're here if you've got those big questions. We'd love to help you think more about these things. So please do talk to Stuart or talk to me or talk to anyone else. What I'm saying today doesn't make a lot of sense, but it intrigues you and you'd like to hear more. I've got a couple of questions that might be helpful for us to think about, and perhaps in the discussion group after we could use these to help our discussion. But I'm praying now that we will respond to this passage. So let's bow our heads and I'll say a prayer. Heavenly Father, you've put a longing in your people's heart for the day of Jesus' return, when you'll finally bring justice. So we pray that you would help us to keep asking you to bring it. Please help us not to get distracted or discouraged, but to look forward to and long for Jesus' return. For we ask it in his name. Amen.